lift up my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, the one who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. God will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. May God add His blessing to this reading of His Word. The title of the sermon today is Every Step in Arrival. It's a phrase in a poem by Denise Levertov that Eugene Peterson quotes in his book, The Pastor. I may have mentioned this in my email, that The Pastor is his memoir. He's 81 years old. He translated the Bible into The Message, written 30 other books, 29 years as a pastor. Really connected deeply with me. And it's the only book I've read and then waited 2 days and reread it again. Maybe it was the setting high in the mountains in Southwest Virginia, Fancy Gap. Just Jan and I for 5, 6, 7 days gazing out on the mountains in 2 or 3 directions. This little Mount Airy, North Carolina with Andy Griffith and all that. Winston-Salem in the distance. Or maybe all the fresh tomatoes and fresh sweet corn, the quiet time, the hikes. But this book in the mountains, and God seemed to renew our spirits and speak to me and my soul. And I took all of those sermon ideas you all sent me, and God coalesced 7 sermon series, which I look forward to doing with you. Peterson's memoir is about being a pastor, and it reaffirmed, even at this late stage in my life, who I am and my calling. It's a great book, maybe one of the best books I've ever read. Like me, he heard the tempting voice of going into academics and tested those waters, even as I did. But he said, I'm a pastor. He heard the siren call of the last 25 years of the pastor being instead a CEO or a visionary leader, compelling, but he said, no, I'm a pastor. And I hear that, I resonate with that. Or as was very common in the 60s and 70s, that age of anxiety when Bobby Kennedy and John Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr. were killed, the age of anxiety, and he had a counselor, a psychiatrist, come and meet with him and 16 other pastors every Tuesday morning to train them so that they could be these pastoral counselors. That was big in the 60s and 70s. And Peterson said, I almost went that route. And then he said, I didn't feel quite right. I began seeing my congregation as problems to be solved rather than people to bring into the presence of God. He saw it different. He said, I realize they're not problems to be fixed, but mysteries to be honored and revered, and to welcome home into a congregation in which they are known by name, and not by what is wrong with them, but by who they are and just as they are. He said the transformation came for him in this setting when he noticed the arrangement of chairs. On Tuesdays, when the counselors met, they all met facing each other. And that Sunday, they rearranged the chairs so all the chairs faced in one direction, just as they do here. He said, that made a big impression on me. I, as a pastor, wasn't called to see people as problems to be fixed, but to help guide them to God. And I thought about this arrangement in the baptismal font, which is a symbol of the unmerited grace of God, the pulpit, which is where the Word of God, the altar table, where the presence of God, all sort of overarched by the cross. And so you and I come Sunday after Sunday, not to be fixed, but to experience the love and power and grace of God. Thanks be to God. What a privilege to gather each Sunday. He said it better than I could have said. Here's what he said. To be a pastor is to be able to be with people without having an agenda for them. Able to accept people just as they are and walk beside them, guiding them gently and patiently into a maturity life in Christ. But not get in the way. But let the Holy Spirit do the guiding. Honoring and valuing the sacred worth of who we each are. So, every step in arrival is His way of saying that each step of each of our journeys is an arrival in and of itself and our becoming who we are. And you look back over your life and you can see the hand of God, as Psalm 121 says, God was with you in those steps. Each of your steps is an arrival. Maybe the book was important to me because we had a lot of connecting points. I haven't written nearly as many books as he, but he grew up in a rural town in Montana. His father built a cabin out on a lake, which became a sacred place for him through which he could sort through the voices of society and come back to his roots. And you may remember that my father rebuilt the cabin his grandfather was born in, and that's become a place for me of roots, deep roots. His father was a butcher in that rural town, and he wore a white apron, and he gave his young son at 6 a white apron, and he felt like he was living in the book of Leviticus and all of the animal sacrifice. He had a He said he had a traveling preacher come through once who spoke on the book of Leviticus many weeks too long, and he said, I don't think he had any clue about animal sacrifices. We understood. He said, though, everybody who came in that store, my father greeted them by name. And particularly the women from the red light district in town, he called them by name. He said, I began to get a sense of what a congregation is like. And what it meant to be a part of a community. Peterson grew up in a highly, tightly held, narrow, sectarian religious world. He was a Pentecostal. I don't know if you know the history of Pentecostalism. It began in 1903 at Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And he said, somehow I had the mistaken notion that nothing happened between the closing of the book of Acts and 1903 in the Christian church. So I had no sense of perspective, of openness, and all of that. But his mom's favorite cousin was Abraham. Abraham became a Methodist pastor. Thank God for the Methodists. Amen. As he grew up, his mother's stories of cousin Abraham shaped his pastoral identity and moral imagination, he said. Here's what he says. I grew up in a fiercely guarded sectarian church. Some of you may have come from this. Nobody outside the walls of the congregation of Spirit-filled souls we worship with on Sunday was considered Christian. Cousin Abraham, the Methodist, was different. The door of his church opened out on neighborhoods of immigrants, strangers in a strange land, marginalized, exploited. His sense of congregation was expansive and outward. He was bold and energetic. He recruited many of Seattle's business leaders and political leaders as allies in developing a social conscience and started breakfast clubs all over Seattle. Peterson's mother said sometimes he would bring her to those breakfast clubs. She wasn't used to this. Democrats and Republicans, Lutherans and Methodists, Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox, Jews and an occasional Chinese Buddhist, Presbyterians and Pentecostals, churched and unchurched, sitting down together, ham and eggs and waffles, and sometimes a prayer. And here's what she said. You know what, Eugene? After a few times of seeing Abraham in action in those breakfast groups, that sectarian stranglehold on my throat loosened, and I found myself breathing freely. That's who we are as Methodists. Thanks be to God. He said, my mother's stories of Abraham did the same for me. It set me free from the claustrophobic confinement of sectarianism, opening wide windows and doors wherever the wind of the Spirit was blowing. Thanks be to God for Trinity, whose doors are wide open. We're into the community. There's an openness that I give thanks to God for and will protect. I couldn't have said it better. By the way, those breakfast groups morphed into what became in 1953 the formation of the first annual President's Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C.
This whole book, though, this whole setting, sense of who I am, who we are as a community, but one can't stay on the mountain top forever, can one, and gaze into the hills. Those times of renewal are really important, but we need to come back into the real world. While we were there, our daughter, Siobhan, said, you know, I've got an appointment with a neurologist on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. She said, do you think you and Mom could take the two children back with you to Gainesville? When our kids were young, I had the idea of sending them back to the farm with my mom and dad, and so they get that farm experience. And they did that for many, many summers, and the time got longer and longer, and Mom, I had no idea. I really didn't. If I'd have known, I probably would have changed it, Mom, and I promise you, I apologize. And I swear I don't know how Mom did it. So this past Tuesday, we loaded up the car, the Volvo, 12 hours with potty chair at the ready. 6 or 10 stops along the way. More McDonald's than I've had in the last 20 years of my life. I'm not kidding. We look like the Clampets. Beverly Hillbillies in a Volvo. My wife is, as you know, a great an amazing kindergarten teacher, multi-age now, and here was this great pedagogue who had 12 hours of opportunity with these children, and there was no video camera thing, a video thing up in the ceiling of your car, and so I swear I know more nursery rhymes and counting songs than I ever knew as a kid. A few years ago, Peterson was leading a retreat for young seminarians, 10 of them. And one asked, what do you like best about being a pastor? And his immediate, unreflected answer was, the mess. And then he thought, well, because it got silent, he said, well, that's not quite right. But here's what he said, but coming up on something unexpected that I don't know how to handle, where I feel inadequate, another word for it is miracle or mystery. And in my inadequacy, he said, a slow recognition of God's life taking shape in a context, in a situation, in another life, in a way that takes me off guard. The mess becomes the mystery, becomes the miracle. I had many moments of inadequacy. Actually, I've felt like over the last 9 years since our first grandchild was born, I began telling children stories at bedtime. I would read a book and then I would make up a story and just become. And it would actually, they were pretty good, I think. At least the kids seemed enraptured. Except now, Sarah, little 2.5-year-old Sarah, who is strong-willed to beyond imagination. So the 3 nights in a row, I would start this incredible story. And she would interrupt me and say, yes, but, and she would go off on her own story. And I, on the 4th night, said, but I'm just going to stick to it here, and I'm going to keep going with my story. And so, sure enough, 3 words in, she said, yes, but, and took off, and I just kept going. And she came over to my face, came up this close to my face, and said, no, 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 no. She won, yeah. I think her story was really better, although I couldn't really make a lot of sense of it. And then it got a little messier still, more mysterious, greater sense of miracle. Jan, mainly, thought it would be important to connect the great-grandkids with the great-grandparents in Clearwater, her parents. My parents are both passed on. And to check on Jan's father, whom we haven't seen in a while. And you may remember back in April, we got the call that if you want to see him alive, you need to come down to Clearwater now. Well, we went down and visited. Yesterday, he went home. And he made remarkable progress, and we were able to be there for that. So we loaded up this Volvo again, and I wish I could embellish a story like Tom Farmer, but I can't quite do it. But anyway, this is a true story. 9 o'clock, down I-75, just on the south side of Ocala, and the air conditioning goes out. Yeah. So we're cruising down here, again, like the Clampets, and about the time we get to Don Garlett, Big Daddy Don, whatever his name is, the message screen says, low battery voltage. So I'm thinking, okay, what do we do with that? So we called the Volvo dealer in Clearwater. Amazing what you can find on those little phones, isn't it? And so we thought, you know, if we could just get all the way down there, we could unload the kids, and I could take it there. And he said, you know, sometimes if you pull off and turn it off, it'll reboot and start back up. I said, but what if it doesn't? Well, so we moved on a little further, and then the power windows wouldn't go up or down, and the power locks wouldn't go, and the odometer shut down. And so the baby better get off, even though I knew there wouldn't be any mechanics around. So we pulled off at Lake Penasoffke into a Spirit gas station. Has anybody ever been to that Spirit gas station in Lake Penasoffke? Okay, three people, because nobody else in the world has ever been at that particular gas station, and no mechanic for sure. We called AAA. Ryan, a great young man, came and picked us up, and we didn't know what to do. I suggested, why don't we just go back home? And that didn't go over real well with my wife, and so we didn't. But he said, I got a friend who works on imports, Auto Masters. I recommend them highly. We went back to Leesburg. Yes, it was a bad alternator. Kids got to ride in a big truck. I'm looking for miracles. They got to ride in a big truck. We rented a car and unloaded all our stuff into that car. We went Clearwater, and great time with the grandparents. The four generations helped speed things along, I think, with her father. Got back in the car the next day, headed north on I-75, got to Leesburg. The car would be 2 more hours before it could be fixed, so we unloaded all the stuff into the waiting room of his mechanic place there, returned the rental car. Volvo was finished, reloaded the Volvo, got home. I figure I've unloaded and loaded that darn Volvo 7 times in the process. You remember earlier where I said about being a pastor to be able to be along with people without having an agenda and accept them just as they are and walk along beside them gently and patiently? There was no patience left. It was pretty testy in that car, I got to admit. And the nerves are a little frayed. And yet, that's the real stuff of life, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if we could always stay on the mountaintop? And those important, gee, they're really important and necessary. But we often live in the areas of our inadequacies. And the miracles of the hugs and four generations linking together and the I love yous and the mystery of little lives being shaped and the slow recognition of God's life taking shape in another life, and the self-confidence and the joy and the do it again, Grandpa. And Grandpa, we're buddies, aren't we? And I'm a reader now, and I love you. It's where you and I live, isn't it? We don't come here to be fixed, our problems. We come here to connect with the God who will never leave us and brings His grace to us. And to see messes become, mysteries become miracles. And a lot of times life is a lot more messy than a bad alternator. Sometimes it's cancer. Sometimes it's early onset Alzheimer's. One of you gave us a book called Still Alice. I recommend it. It's a novel by a PhD Harvard neurologist, psychologist, about somebody in their 50s, early 50s, who gets early onset Alzheimer's, and she charts the digression, or job loss, or a broken relationship, or an illness, or our children aren't doing as well as we hoped, or our parents are struggling, or we're caught in the middle. But God is somehow forming us from mystery to miracle. And each step is an arrival. And miraculous
mysterious arrival of God shaping God's life within us together, and we're not alone. And we ask God to come alongside us and to be present to us, gently and patiently morphing the mess into the mystery and the mystery into the miracle. Even as Jesus did and does with the elements of bread and wine into the holy mystery. Would you pray with me? Oh God, it's not an accident that our chairs are faced towards the cross. We come here not for just good advice, but we come here to worship You. To come in contact with the One who is far bigger than ourselves. Help us to have eyes to see mysteries and miracles in the making and the messes. Even as the bread and the cup become the body and blood of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing our closing hymn and feel free.